Good to see each one of you this evening. It is also good to remember those in prayer that are in need of our prayer because of their physical condition. We certainly want to keep the young girl's surgery situation coming up in our prayers and lift her name, or if you won't remember that, her situation before God in prayer as they go about the task this week. There are others that are on the list that we want to be mindful of course. And certainly, it is beneficial to see the power of prayer at work. Sometimes the answer is no, but in faith we simply leave it to God's will to be done in all things. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I'm going to be taking the lesson from some things that are said in the 11th chapter, but begin with the 12th chapter as we examine just a couple of words said there in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Reading from the New King James, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This evening we are going to be talking about individuals who are listed in that particular chapter before chapter 12, and perhaps some who aren't listed, simply as a reminder to us of who that great cloud of witnesses were and what they teach us in our lives today. The first that I would like to examine is Abel, and if you'd like to back up to the 11th chapter, you'll notice that Abel is referenced in verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks." What are some of the things that we can learn about Abel? There are any number of things. We talked about some in the young adult class this morning. One of the things that we do remember about Abel was the fact that he offered a sacrifice to God that was acceptable, that was pleasing to God. And in doing so, actually really showed the inconsistency of Cain in the way Cain offered a sacrifice. Now, I'm not suggesting that because Abel did such a great job that God was going by a comparison, because what we find is, through Scripture, that Abel was commended because he acted in faith in presenting the sacrifice. And Abel didn't do that. How about if we say Cain didn't do that? And as a result, God was disturbed about Cain's offering. And it's also interesting when you go back into Genesis and read the account there in the fourth chapter, that God even talked to Cain about the offering. And I believe as you read into it, what you see is that God was saying to Cain, "It doesn't have to be this way." Of course, Cain reacted negatively and eventually killed Abel. But there's another side to that that we may not think of often, and that is, what if Cain and Abel had talked about their offerings and both decided to offer the same type of offering with the same type of attitude? I'm not suggesting that both would have offered the fruit of the ground, but rather, as Cain simply gave of some of the fruit, Abel had given of the first, the best of what he had. Suppose in order to make Cain look good, Abel had decided, "Well, I'll just give one of my offerings as well, and everything will be fine, because I don't want to do anything that's going to make Cain look bad in the eyes of God." In fact, if he were to have reasoned, I must be careful of what I offer, because if I offer what God is commanding, won't doing so condemn Cain? And therefore, I can't obey God because it would condemn Cain in what he's doing. I hope you're seeing where I'm going with this. There are a lot of individuals, when you talk to them about spiritual matters, will at some point in the discussion, depending on how deep they let you go into the discussions about eternity, there are a lot of people that step back and say, wait. If I accept what you're showing me as part of the whole counsel of God, and not simply picking and choosing, but if I see the whole counsel of God here, then that means my parents are wrong. That means my cousins are wrong, or my grandparents are wrong. And some of them have already parted this life. So therefore, I'm not going to do that. Because in doing so, I'm condemning my relatives, my loved ones. And that becomes a very emotional thing to deal with. As you're sitting across from somebody and their eyes are swelling with water, tears, as they are seeing the ramifications of the truth of the word that they've just learned. Abel could have done that. He could have backed off of obedience to God's word to make sure, in his mind, everything would be okay with Cain. But God doesn't operate that way. And it's difficult, and sometimes it succeeds and sometimes it doesn't, depending on the heart of the individual. But it's difficult to deal with those emotions and help them set those emotions aside to realize, quite simply, the reality is God's truth is absolute, and all I can do is what I am commanded to do. And if my loved one does not do that, the consequences are theirs and not mine. If you'd like to open your Bibles for just a minute over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, what you're going to find there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, is a reminder to each and every one of us that even is applicable as we're talking to people about their souls. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil." So my behaviors and my acceptance of the Word of God, and the one that you might talk to, their behaviors and their acceptance of the Word of God are not ultimately relevant to the salvation of others or the condemnation of others. Now, I know that there is the idea, well, if you will accept, maybe you can influence. I'm not getting into those smaller points. I'm making the grander picture, and that is simply the reminder, I'm accountable for what I do and what I say. And I'll stand before the judgment seat of God. My parents won't, my wife won't, none of you will. Abel did what he was commanded to do because he knew what God commanded, and he was willing to obey it, even though his brother Cain was not willing to do so. So what we do does not in and of itself condemn others to eternal damnation. Let me take that very point and even put it on a negative aspect. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about our responsibility of behaving in a way that doesn't lead somebody into sin. But suppose I do behave in such a way that leads someone into sin and ultimately to their eternal damnation. God will hold me accountable for my actions. But the one whom I influenced, God will hold them accountable for their actions as well. And so it's important for us, as we communicate with our friends and loved ones, to get across the point of individual accountability. And Abel stands as one who stood by faith and did what God had commanded him to do, and didn't say, well, if I do it just the way you've said, God, and I happen to know or I see what Cain's doing, won't that condemn Cain? I believe God would have said to him, no, you do what you've been commanded to do, and Cain will stand on what he has been commanded to do as well. Just a quick aside, you've heard me share this before. The text is talking about the attitude of faith that Abel brought to his sacrifice and the attitude of faith that Cain brought to his sacrifice. This was not a question of Abel offering a blood sacrifice and Cain not offering a blood sacrifice. The text nowhere says that, though I've heard many, many preachers listen to many, many sermons that suggested Cain's problem was he didn't offer a blood sacrifice. And they will quote, well, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I simply go back and read Genesis 4 again and say, where does it say that this is a sin offering? It doesn't. It may have been intended to be a first fruits offering, the first of what they had. One, of course, would have been a blood offering, the lamb. The other would not have been because it's of the fruit of the ground. It could have been all types of offerings that God had asked of them. But there's nothing in the text that says that Cain was condemned because he didn't make an animal sacrifice. But back to our point, Abel did not condemn Cain because Abel did what God commanded him to do. And we don't condemn our loved ones to God by doing what God commands us to do as well. Before leaving this point, just as an aside, I've baptized a number of people that sat with tears in their eyes because they realized what they were about to do was in direct contradiction to what their family had done and was, in a de facto sense, condemning them, the family, for their behavior. And sadly, I've sat across from some who have said, no, I'm not going to condemn my family by doing what you've shown me from the Scriptures. And they went away. And to this day, I don't know if they ever came back and ultimately obeyed the gospel or not. Go back to our text there in the Hebrew letter. Actually, while we read the 12th chapter, we're really looking at some things that are presented for us here in the 11th chapter. Look at the 7th verse of the 11th chapter. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You could say, okay, here's another case just like Abel. If I do this, it condemns. That's true. But I want to look at it in a little different way, and that is to say, Noah could have taken the attitude, that's asking a lot. I've just done some calculations here, and you're asking me to build a huge, what'd you call it again? Ark? A boat? You're asking me to build this huge thing, and you know we have primitive tools, and I just don't see how I and my children can get this project done. It's just too hard. You're requiring too much of me. It's going to be a tremendous job. You're requiring a lot of time from me. And therefore, I think it best that I say thank you, but no thank you, and move on. That isn't the story of Noah, is it? The story of Noah is one who is willing to take on this huge job. You've seen pictures. I think somebody's left some literature on the back about the ark encounter. A few of you may have actually been there. Connie and I went there two summers ago. I think the people that put that together did a magnificent job of giving a pretty good indication of what that ark may have looked like. Personally, I think it may have been more of a shoebox. They've got a little curvature to it, but still, a lot of space in that ark that they built, demonstrating that a lot of animals could go into that ark. And remember, there were two of every kind of the unclean and seven of every kind of the clean. And so they all were there as God had intended. But as we look at this, we look also at the fact that while Noah was doing this work, he was doing it in the face of opposition. He was trying to encourage others. There was nothing in the initial command, as I can recall. In fact, you can go back over to Genesis and take a look at it, Noah was certainly justified by the fact that he was righteous in his generation. But there seems to be nothing in this that indicated that Noah was told to keep it a secret and not allow anyone to be involved in the building of the ark or in repentance or coming. In fact, we get an indication throughout Scripture that just the opposite was expected. So Noah is here building the ark, this massive task, and still telling people, you've got to repent. You've got to turn away from the wickedness that you're involved in. We talked this morning about homosexuality and how just in my lifetime, you can go basically back to about the 80s, the early 80s, and go from there on. It went from when I took psychology in school, it was listed, homosexuality was listed in the abnormal psychology course that I took, and it was listed for years in the psychiatric journals as an abnormal behavior. They got rid of that. They made it acceptable, and now the majority of people, in the last poll I saw, the majority of people believe that homosexuality is simply a choice that should not be and is not condemned even by God. If we think we're living in a bad time, I don't think we can even begin to imagine what Noah and his family faced, perhaps even on a daily basis. But we need to recognize that we have a purpose here on earth regardless of what's going on in the society around us. We have an obligation before God to recognize that His Word is absolute truth, and we're simply going to carry out what He had commanded to do, no matter what. I want to say this again for emphasis. No matter what God requires of you, no matter what God requires of me, I don't get to run it through my filters and my subjectivity, and then whatever comes out through the filter of my subjectivity, say, that I'll latch on to. That's what I'm going to do. If you think about some of the things that you have the greatest difficulty, we've talked about this in the past, and it certainly is something that I'm aware of as well. We all have certain aspects of lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life that we battle with. We all do. Some have conquered one or two of them completely, and there's a third out there that they still fight. Some may find themselves fighting to some degree all three or a combination. But Noah stands as an example, and God wants us to understand there is absolutely no excuse to think that God will dismiss us from what He has called on us to do. Not one requirement can I simply slough off and say, I've got everything else. Just as a reminder, I told you a couple of years ago about an individual. If I named that person, many of you would know them, who sat in a car talking to me and in tears, understanding that they were not in a God-joined union. When I asked, what is your plan? Their plan was to try to keep every other command that God gives as complete as possible, and hope that God gives me a pass on adultery on the day of judgment. That's their plan of salvation. It can't be ours. It shouldn't have been theirs. Noah did not say, it's such a big job, therefore God needs to dismiss me from the responsibility and accountability. Rather, he recognized that God is right. And if there's any change to be made, it has to be a change I make in my life. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, let's go to Ecclesiastes for just a moment. There at the end of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter and in the 13th verse, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, For this is man's all. That's what God expects of us. In some ways, you can read that and think, that's kind of a trivial way to put it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Like that's some little thing. I don't think the ecclesiastical writer wants us to understand that at all. I think he wants us to understand the scope of our lives as a life that is dedicated to the fear of God, knowing His love for us, as we talked about it this morning, knowing His love for us, and therefore His right to demand of us the obedience to those commands. And that's what my life has to be about. My life is not first and foremost about how much money I can make, how much of an education I can receive. My life first and foremost must be, just as I believe Noah's was, to take on the job God has given us to do. Not working our way to heaven, but rather coming to accept out of love the sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross and the joy that is set before us. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, "Know that the Lord, He is God." That's it. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We haven't gone and said, "God, come on into my pasture. I own this pasture land. I'll decide on the grazing. I'll decide what goes on here." We chose to go into His pasture. Actually, we chose it, strange term to use for birth, when we were born into this world. We entered His domain. While Satan indeed affects the affairs of men, we're subject to the will of God. And we're subject to what God wants of us. And therefore, let us have that attitude. Let us recognize that in our lives. Over the next number of weeks on Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at the different people that are presented in these verses, this chapter. And we're going to talk about things, and we'll even use some characters outside of this group that are important for us to recognize as that great cloud of witnesses that will help us in the race that is set before us. And I would hope that in doing so, we'll be encouraged to recognize that we can be victorious in the race. God hasn't asked anyone here to enter the race with anticipation of losing it. This is probably the only race in life where God believes everyone will be first place. Not a participation trophy, but truly be in first place as we cross the finish line known as death or the Lord's return. So let's run that race that is set before us with the eye on the prize and the recognition that God expects us to win the race and live our lives as anticipating the victory that comes after this life on this earth. If there's anybody in the audience that has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we certainly want to give you the opportunity tonight. If there's anyone that desires that we pray with you about some matter, let's pray together. If you have a need to respond, please have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.